Okay, Day of the Living Dead. Day of the Living Dead. Matthew chapter 27 is what we're going to be looking at. When I was in Israel, our tour guide took us to an area called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's the spot where there's two spots. I'll be glad to fill you in on this later if you ask me. There's the Garden Tomb and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus was crucified and buried. And we went there, and he shared this message with us, and it was good. It's really cool. It's what I cling to in times of doubt, in times of hardship, and it's really cool. I pray that it will bless you. Let's pray. Excuse me. Sorry. And we'll begin. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, for every person that came out here. Lord, I ask that you would stir our hearts. Stir our hearts and show us what you would have us to do this morning. Lord, I pray that if someone here just gotten away from you or doesn't know you, Lord, that they would be born again and that you would awaken in their lives. I thank you, Lord, for just a great group of people, a great group of people that we can study your word. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Book of Matthew. Let me give you a little background. Can anyone guess who it was written by? Matthew. It was written by a Jew. That's the first little blank there. Yeah, fill in the blank as you go. There's a lot of room for notes at the very end, which you'll see why in a minute. It was written by a Jew for a Jew. 33 times it says, the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish people, you know that they were really, when the Messiah came, the kingdom came. When the Messiah arrived, the kingdom would be restored. And four times it says the kingdom of God. So he's really focusing on the kingdom. Now, next fall, we'll start right in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and it starts with a Jewish genealogy. And it shows you how much in tune this guy wanted to get the Jewish people. It was written around 55 AD, I think. And we'll pick up in verse 11. Jesus is going before Pilate. Pilate was the governor at that time. I went to Caesarea Philippi. It's on the side. It's on the coast, and I saw this huge, huge slab of wood, and on it had Pontius Pilate that they dug up. It was one of his, I guess, like a memorial—not memorial, but like a sign, you know, like a governor thing right across the palace. Really interesting. Verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? The Messiah that everyone is expecting. Are you him? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, do you not hear the testimony that they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, and underline this part, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. History tells us about 5 or 6 years after this event, Pilate was recalled by the Romans, recalled because of his anti-Semitic, his hatred and violence toward the Jews. And now see, this is going to be Passover time, we're going to learn. Passover time. And he was sent there to basically not cause a riot, not cause an upheaval. And he kind of messes up later on. He goes through a village, he sends troops, they kill every woman and children, basically everyone in the village. The Rome gets a hold of it, or gets word of it, and they withdraw him, pull him back, and he's retired. So he has hatred to the Jews. He's not the kind of person you want to send in for... Come on. He's not the kind of person you want to send in for crowd control or bouncer. Good morning. Now, very interesting. This guy with so much hatred to the Jews, it amazes him. It astounds him that this person who's brought before him, Jesus, God, will not reply to the charges. Verse 15. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. The feast is Passover. They release one, they take one. It's an exchange. Exchange of innocence versus, not innocent, but one guilty for another guilty party. Now look, at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, and you got to think, Pilate is thinking, we have a murderer. We're going to find out in Luke, I think it's Luke 23:19. Barabbas, you know, the thieves on the cross, there's how many crosses? How many people were crucified? Three. You have one on the left, one on the right, and one in the center. Barabbas led an insurrection. He led a a palace coup, a plot against the Roman, like a terrorist today, except not with a bomb, with a dagger. He murdered Roman people, He would be in the center as the leader, and then you'd have his cohorts, his people in, with him that did it, on the left and the right. And so you have basically a murderer, and he says, so Pilate asked them, which one of you do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus? Now, in his thinking, it's a no-brainer. It's easy. Barabbas is a murderer, and Jesus is innocent. They're going to obviously choose Jesus. Look what they say. They say, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. So Pilate is politically astute. He knows that the Jewish leaders, that they are jealous of Jesus, because he has a huge following. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. His wife has a dream, a haunting dream, saying, this guy's innocent. So he goes, basically, you know, a wife, he should follow what his wife's going to say, alright? He should take her advice. But he doesn't. Look what happens. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. So they asked for Barabbas instead. The governor's in disbelief. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? They answered, crucify him. Now when they say crucify him, it's not like crucify him, random person, not like just out in the open. It's crucify him. Crucify him. Pointing to Jesus. They have to be directed straight at Jesus because there's many people there. You have the Barabbas and the other prisoners that have to be pointed at Jesus. Now look, why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar, the one thing he didn't want, the one thing that the Romans would pull him out for, and they do later, he didn't want an uproar, and it was starting. So he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, a Jewish symbol. Washing the water is basically cleanliness, forgiveness, sin. He has nothing to do with it. He's washing the water. He says, I am an innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. Look at this next verse. This is really powerful. Let his blood be on our children. That's strong. That's very harsh, strong words. Then he released Barabbas. The irony, one of the most ironic things in history, Barabbas means son of the father. Son of the father. Very ironic. You have Jesus, son of the father, God, traded for a murderer, Barabbas, son of the father. Very ironic. Barabbas was released to him. And he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Now, that verse is small, but it's important. It says, had him flogged. Pilate did... Okay, when they were crucified, you know how you have nails going in the hands and feet? That wasn't normal. They normally were tied. They were normally tied to the cross, and they would die of suffocation several hours, maybe even days later. So when Pilate says, have him over to be flogged and crucified, you have to mark there, basically he had to write on something when he was giving the orders, with nails. With nails, have him nailed to a cross so it would be quicker, and also flogged, you know, you have the cat of nine tails, and they would flog, the maximum was 39. They say at 18, you basically pull the skin and see the organs of your back. So he has him flogged. Why would he do that? He didn't have to be flogged before he could be crucified. Why would he have that? So that he would die quicker. We're going to see Jesus dies in about 6 hours. That's extremely short for a crucified person. They would normally stay up there for many, many days. Birds would come. You've seen Mel Gibson's movie, Passion of the Christ. You know the bird where it pecks out his eye? Well, that's what happened. You'd have the birds come rip off their flesh while they're on the cross. They'd have many things that happened to him. So he's saying, it's kind of like, would you rather be taken out in the back and get shot, or being left out in the sun to dry for a couple of days? And so, I mean, if you're going to choose, you're going to die no matter what, make it quicker. So that's what Pilate's doing. Now you got to write on there, think of nails and the hands and the feet. Okay, remember that. Underline that. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium. I've been there. Very interesting. On the floor, they have, looks like tic-tac-toe boards. They have tic-tac-toe dice where they throw stuff in. The Romans, they would play games on the praetorium. They have it sketched in there in Hebrew and Aramaic. It's really interesting. And you can walk there. They went there and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, so they take off his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. Now, scarlet robe. Back then, it's very hard to get the color scarlet. It's a dark purple or royal purple. Purple. They would have to go to the Mediterranean, get these snails. They're called murex, M-U-R-E-X, snails. And you would squeeze the snail, and out of the snail would come one drop of dye. And that one drop of dye, once you had a cloth that was squeezed, it was purple dye. And that was, it's very rare. You can obviously see it's very hard to get. And so they had that, and they would put it on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Now, they put a staff in his right hand, probably a metal staff. It wouldn't be like a stick. It would be an authoritative staff. And they put it on it, and they kneel in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe. They're obviously going to keep the robe. It's very valuable. Why would you waste it? They take it. There's not going to be that much stain, a blood stain, dark purple, and a reddish kind of tint. It's not going to, it can be washed really easily. So they take it off of him. Now, you say, well, wouldn't he have died of the bleeding? Hypoglycemic shock would have set in. And also, they would throw the clothes on him to stop the bleeding. So that's how they prevented most of them from dying. Although 90% of the people would die after the flogging. So Jesus is very strong. He's a carpenter. You know, we always picture him, you know, in a white robe and kind of scrawny, like me. But he was a carpenter. He would have been very, very well built. Very strong. And he had to be to go through this. And they took the clothes off and put his own clothes back on him. And they led him away to be crucified. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they found a place and they forced him to carry the cross. Now, what does that mean? When they forced him to carry the cross, that means Jesus couldn't carry it. He was so distraught, so exasperated, so weak from the flogging that he couldn't carry his own cross. So they have someone carry him. And don't you know that that guy's life was never the same after that? I mean, don't you know that he never forgot that? They came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Now, the verse above it, verse 34, underline it. Underline verse 34. They offered him wine. They offered him vinegar mixed with wine to drink, because he was thirsty. And then underline the next one. They crucified him, and they divided his clothes by casting lots. You're going to see why this is so important. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Underline that as well. They kept watch over him. And above his head, they placed a written charge against him. It's written in three languages. Aramaic/Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Three languages, so anyone that comes by can understand what the charge is brought against this man. And what's the charge? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The two robbers, the two people who tried to overthrow the government, that's what the word really means, they were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by it, circle this, underline it, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, circle, star, box, whatever you need to do, under the shaking their heads. They shook their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." That was his accusation. He claimed to be God. He thought he was God. They said, "No, you're not," and they're killing him. That's the charge that's brought against him. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. Underline mocked. They mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we will believe him." Circle verse 34. We're doing a lot of circling, but you'll see why in a minute. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers, each robber on each side, were crucified with him. They heaped insults at him. then, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 6 hours, the ninth hour is about 3 p.m., darkness came over the land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then some of those standing there heard, and they say, he's calling for Elijah. Now, why would they think that? Well, they're obviously Romans. They don't speak Hebrew. And Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, in Aramaic. So it would sound like, Eloi, Eloi. In the Aramaic, Elijah is Eli, Eli. So you can see, the wind's probably blowing. They're probably a pretty good distance away from the cross. They hear that, Eloi, Eloi, and they say, Elijah. Now, why would they even think Elijah? Elijah was, you know, chariot assumed in heaven. He was taken up by God in 1 Kings, a long time ago, and he never died. So they're saying he's going to come back and save Jesus. And look what they do. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine and vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. If you study the Gospels, you know there's seven cries from the cross. The last one when he gives up his spirit is, it is finished. So he cries out and gives up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain from the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Flip over to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms 22, written by who? David. Written by David. He came to the throne in 1010 BC. 110 BC. That is 500 years before crucifixion was ever invented. Very interesting. Crucifixion. The Romans got it from the Greeks. The Greeks got it from the Persians. The Persians, when they were asked, where did you get the idea of crucifixion? They said, we don't know. They were pressed further, and they said, where did you get this horrible way of torture? And they say, well, we got it from Satan himself. Very interesting. It was crucifixion came around 500 years after the psalm was written. They had no idea what crucifixion was. No idea. Look at the first verse. Look familiar? It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It would be like this. If I said, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America for the republic for which it stands. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Save a wretch like me. You say the first line of the song, you automatically think about the rest of the song as much as you know. Right? I hear all the time. I see someone in the hall singing a song. It's stuck in my head for the rest of the day. I can't get rid of it. All right? And I probably stick a lot of songs in y'all's heads. Right? Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So Jesus on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a psalm. It's sung. The Jewish people have to memorize the psalm. They memorize it. They sing it. That's how they memorize Scripture. All the Pharisees that were there know this verse. They all know it. When he says that verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? That in their minds, it goes back to Psalms 22. And this is what they would sing. This is what they would say. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you in the day, but you do not answer. And by night I am silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One in the praise of Israel. Look at this. In you, our fathers put their trust, circle trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and you were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. But I am a worm. The psalm takes a turn downward. I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver himself, since he delights in the Lord. Yet you brought me out of the womb, and you made me trust in you. Verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls, they encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey and open their mouths wide against me. Look at this. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm thirsty. You lay in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. Look, this is amazing. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and they have pierced my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. As Jesus on the cross, you have, we learn in John, none of his bones were broken. The Romans, they come, they break the bones of the left man and the right man on the cross to make him die quicker, but they realize Jesus died, he was quickly died. He was already dead. They don't break any of his bones. They can count all his bones. They pierce his hands and his feet. They walk around, shake their heads, mocking Jesus. Do you see any similarities? I mean, are y'all catching that? Then it goes on. They divided my garments among them and casting lots for my clothing. Sound familiar? Did we just read that in chapter 27 of Matthew? Look down to verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. Now, he says, I will declare your name. What is that? It's future tense. Am I right? I will. We're going to see a perfect picture of the resurrection. We have, you can set Psalms 22 right next to Matthew 27. And you have the crucifixion story all over again. Now, this is a prophecy. No one can fulfill that prophecy that exact. There's 12 prophecies in this psalm, just by reading it. I mean, we saw, pierce their hands and feet. They're mocking. Tongue sticks through my mouth. They cast my garments. Guys, that's God. That's nothing else. You can't get around that. So you have, the Pharisees would know this. They would recite this song. It would come to their mind, and they would realize, we just killed God. We just killed the Messiah. But what do? They do nothing about it. When they know that Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead, they do nothing about it. In fact, they send people to guard the tomb. They don't believe. In fact, they try to do everything they can to get other people not to believe. Now, look at this, verse 24. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. He says, God will raise me from the dead. He has heard my cry. He has not forsaken me. He's going to, 3 days later, rise from the dead. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations. Every person, when they hear about Jesus, I don't care who you are, I don't care how you try to cover it up, how you try to hide the Holy Spirit, you will never forget Jesus. Alright? You'll never forget Him the rest of your life. And having put Psalms 22, you can never, never, ever say, I never knew about Jesus. All the earth, we fulfilled this prophecy when we came into the door. All the earth will remember the Lord, and families of nations will turn to Him. When we came here to study, we filled the last part of this prophecy. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 51. And at the moment, the curtain in the temple was torn into from top to bottom. The curtain was 8 inches thick. We learned that in Exodus. 8 inches thick. They say you could tie teams of bulls to each side and you couldn't rip it apart. And it was torn from top to bottom. No man could do that. Look at this. Day of the Living Dead. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion of those who were gathering around, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified. Now look, I don't know if you want to turn there. John chapter 8. This is the Pharisees, the same people that are crucifying Jesus or brought the charges against him, the Pharisees. Stay with me here. If you don't get anything out of today, listen to this. Hear me. Jesus says, verse 12 in chapter 8 of John, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They say you are not the light of the world. When Jesus was on the cross, ninth hour, darkness fell on the place. Jesus turned out the light when he died. He was the light of the world. They realize that when this happens. Look what else. In verse 36 of John, they say, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." They challenge Him on that. They say, "We are not in bondage." Jesus says, "You are in bondage of sin." They say, "No, we're not. You're wrong." Jesus rips the temple, the curtain, right in two, from the holiest of holies to man. Frees them of their bondage. So they learn this is the Pharisees' temple. They go there. They learn that darkness covered the place. They learn this psalm. They learn the curtain was ripped in two. And look what else. John, verse 52. The Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died." Abraham, we've studied about him all year. Abraham died. "And so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" That's what the Pharisees say. Now, catch this. They say, Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. You're not who you say they are. After Jesus dies, after His resurrection, look back at Matthew, at verse 53, they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Abraham comes walking down the street in Jerusalem. Abraham's dead. Do you see the impact that would have on the Pharisees? They can't refute it. They have no idea. If they knew Jesus, you know, didn't rise from the dead, and he didn't, they could just show Jesus' body to anyone. If they just showed His body to anyone around, then that's it. Christianity would be done. Christianity would be gone. If they just showed His body. But there was no body. Jesus rose bodily from the grave. Jesus rose, and they couldn't refute it. All they could do was spread lies. That's all they could do. Look back in Matthew. Verse 54. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. Earth shakes. Okay, this Roman here, the centurion, he's not Hebrew. He doesn't know the Psalms. He's never been to the temple. He's never seen the curtain. He's never confronted Jesus before. He's never confronted Him about the light of the world. He's never confronted Him about the prophets. He knows nothing that we just studied. Absolutely nothing. And look what he does. He's terrified. And he exclaimed, "Surely He was the Son of God." He says, after I've seen Jesus forgive the people that are mocking me, that have crucified me, after I've seen Him forgive them, after I've seen Him actually tell a man next to Him who's crucified, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." After all that, after the sky blackens, after the earth shakes, and after He dies, think about it. Jesus would have to breathe very hard to get air. They suffocate when they die. And for Him to cry out, "It is finished," with joy and excitement, that would be absolutely outstanding to a centurion. So my question for you is, he says, "Surely this is the Son of God." Maybe this morning, you don't believe that. Maybe this morning, you've never believed that. Maybe this morning, you've gotten away from God. Your heart's been hard. And this morning, you say, "I understand now that surely Jesus was the Son of God." We're going to do something a little different. If every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't mind, out of respect. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you say, "Sean, God spoke to me today. God stirred my heart. I see the truth. I know that Jesus is God. I haven't believed it in a while. My heart's been hard. I want to believe it now. I want to come back to God. And I want Him to forgive me of my sin." If that's you, just please, no one's looking, just me and God. Just, can you raise your hand real fast? Say anyone. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, every head bowed. Is there anyone in here, Christian or not? Just say, "You know, I realize my heart's hard. Can you please pray for me?" Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You, God, that You died and that You can forgive even the hardest heart. You can forgive the deepest sin. And Lord, I ask that You would just forgive us. Cleanse us, God. Lord, I thank You for the people that raised their hands. Lord, I pray that they would come before You, come before a holy God, and just turn to Him. and ask Him for His forgiveness. Lord, I thank You, God, for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. Oh God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, praise Your name this morning. And thank You, God, just for every person that came here. Hear me pray. Amen. All right. Eat donuts. We have a lot. Eat, drink.